So we've called this since the first week of January, add to your faith. Because so many times, this is our third week, so I'll try not to review too much, but so many times people raise their hand or come down front or kneel and pray and they ask Jesus into their life. They ask him to be the Lord of their life. Miss Rainey, it's good to have you back in the house as well. That's the word at work. We had Miss Martha here next week. That's the word at work. I mean, just so many wonderful effects of the word that are just sitting here in these pews today. I get excited when I see you. I can't help but stop. We ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life, and we don't emphasize enough what that means. We're not just saying that we believe Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for us, Josh, and that Jesus, that God raised him from the dead and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're not just saying that. The scripture makes it plain. The devil believes that. The devil knows that. But when we make him the Lord of our life, and this is where a lot of people go, oh my goodness, I believed, but I didn't abide. When we make him the Lord of our life, that's what we're talking about in that song. All right, here I am. You be my Lord. Lord, Master, what I see in your word, I'm not just going to be a hearer of it. I'm going to be a doer of it. I'm going to leave service and say, that was good or that was horrible, or she did great today or he did great today, or, oh, didn't get much out of that today. There is something in every message for you to implement in your life. And if we don't do that, and if you have to look for it, look for it. If we get up here and do a horrible job, but we read one scripture, you've got something.
That's right.
Yeah. And we do our best to present the word in a way that you can grab a hold of it and that you can understand it. That's the whole purpose of this church from its foundation in 1977. Was to preach the word in a way that you didn't have to wonder what you were supposed to do when you got up Monday morning. That means next year will be our 50th year. So expect a celebration. It's in the works. Amen. So when we were in 2 Peter for the last couple of weeks, we read through it, we defined words, we talked about it, but something caught my eye in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He said, his divine power, remember that was dunamis, explosive, miraculous power, has granted unto me, says us, but I want you to see it as yourself, it has granted unto you all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And it's through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, his own glory and virtue. He has called us to something. Remember, we did the whole ring, ring thing. He's ringing. He's calling us to something. And see, a lot of times with salvation, we see that we were called from something. Hell, it's really the reason a lot of people get saved is they don't want to go to hell. But he's not just called us from something, he's called us to something. And verse 3 says he's called us to his own, God's own glory and excellence, or his own glory and virtue, the King James Version said. Peter uses this word called, of course he's writing letters here in all of his writings. He uses the word called repeatedly. In fact, when I looked up this word called, this particular one, it was mainly Peter that was using it. He had a revelation of what it meant to be called from something and called to something. So I want to encourage you to read his writings. And it was written to the New Testament believers. Well, you are a New Testament believer. You weren't in the early church, per se, right after Jesus' resurrection, but you are still in that same dispensation that Jesus and the Holy Spirit brought to us. So he is talking to you when you read that. So 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter. That was in 2 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. And when I started reading, I didn't know where to start, and I didn't know where to stop. Because it just all flows together. And this is Sunday morning, You slept a little later than you do on the rest of the week. You should probably had coffee by now. You've sang, you've worshiped, the lights are on, they're bright. We can stay awake for some scripture reading. Because sometimes it is not advantageous to just pick out a verse or two. Sometimes we need to get the picture, right? And I love a verse-by-verse study. And so we're going to do quite a bit of reading. And I put it, if you went to the QR code at the entrances, you have this in the English Standard Version. If you don't know how to do that, man, Charlotte that's in the sound booth, Tanya that's in the sound booth, those ladies, Dylan, any of them can instruct you on how to do the QR code so that you have it in whatever version I'm reading from. So let's look at this, because that called to got my attention. And when I began to look at when Peter used the word, 1 Peter 1 was one of those places, and I just couldn't decide where to start. So Peter is writing in the first two verses. He's letting you know who he's writing to. He's writing to these believers who have been scattered into these different regions, and he's encouraging them. He's writing to them because they are under attack for their beliefs. From the religious, from the Jews, from people who, from the heathen, the Gentiles, they're being attacked. And so he's writing to encourage them. And in verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." He's called us to something. A living hope. Look, they could have been hopeless. Things were looking rough in their world. We're talking about crucifying people upside down on crosses. We're talking about boiling them in oil. We're talking these. We don't have persecution because we're talked about on Facebook. These people were under persecution. They could have been hopeless, but he's saying, look, you have been born again. You've been saved. You've accepted Christ. Your spirit has been made alive. That's what born again means. You've been born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Born again. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's a perpetual living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's called us to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. You know something wonderful about God is when he's dealing with us about persecution or any of the rough things that can happen down here on earth, he always keeps a reward. That wasn't me, was it? Okay. He always keeps a reward in front of us, and that's what he's doing for them right here. There is this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? Don't give up what you've been given. No matter what happens down here, don't give up what you've been given. Do I believe there were rewards on earth for serving the Lord? Yes. His promises are beautiful. But there is also these unperishable rewards that are saved for us in heaven. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, you know, if you're new, And even if you're not new to the faith, you need to remember this. When you were born again, when you accepted Christ, when you were saved, okay, all those terms, I want to use them as the same. Your spirit, which was dead, no access to God. When you were born again, it was made alive to him. He can talk to you through your spirit. You can have a thought that did not come from your head. You can have a joy that did not come from your circumstance. You can have a peace that is not affected by what's happening in Minnesota. You can have, you know, this is 2026 if you're listening to this in 2030. You can have the things of God through this born again spirit that you have. But your mind was not born again. Stinking on it, your mind. Our minds were not made new. So here we're having these new experiences. We're feeling these new things. We're seeing these new things in the Word. They're clicking with our spirit, and our spirit's going, yes, yes, I am forgiven. Yes, I have been made righteous through the gift that Jesus gave me. Yes. And our head's going, you're guilty. And our spirit's going, righteous. You've been made righteous. And your head's going, God could never forgive you of that. I mean, your head's giving you these fits. He didn't. The saving of our soul comes from Romans 12. Where we renew our mind. Let's just turn there. It's not in your notes, but it's an important part of this study that we're doing, because we're growing. If we study the last 2 weeks, that we're growing by the knowledge that we gain of Jesus Christ. And what he did for us, and what that's supposed to look like in our lives. That's how we're growing. So in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, which basically he's begging you. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world or patterned after this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's going to transform me? What's going to change me? The renewing of my mind. Renewing, that means it's kind of like renovating. Out with the old, in with the new. Except with this renovating, you have to force in the new for the old to get out.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
I remember my dad saying this so many times, you can never be blank in the head. So it's not just about, I've got to quit thinking that. I've got to quit thinking that. Oh, quit thinking that. Quit thinking that. I got to quit thinking that. You're trying to move out things without moving in the power that changes it. The power that changes it, that gets the old out, puts the new in, is the Word of God. So if you've been catching yourself saying, don't think that, don't think that, don't think that, I want you to flip it to the positive and think Philippians 4. Think on these things. Because it's the renewing of the mind. I want you to think of putting the new in, the renewing of the mind that actually causes the transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whew. Anybody want to see what that perfect will of God looks like? Then start putting the Word in and start letting it renew your mind. How do you put the Word in? You can read it. I hate to oversimplify this, but once again, Monday morning, what does that look like? You know, you don't have to spend 30 minutes. That's great if you can spend 30 minutes in the Word. Let's just start with trying one verse. Let's just try starting with something. Let's just start. Start praying in the morning. Start praying on your drive to work. I think we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We can find time. It's there. It's there. We can find time. At the stoplight, Larry Smith used to keep index cards on his visor. And when he's at a stoplight, he'd get one of those down. You know what? You have time to read a pretty good passage of scripture at some of these Russellville stoplights. And if people don't know how to use a four-way stop, you can have a lot of time right there too. So I know Ken sits out at McDonald's and drinks coffee and meditates and prays. While you're drinking your coffee? Yes. It's a holy place, isn't it, Mark? Coffee. Coffee shops, holy place. The renewing of our mind. The salvation of your souls. Yes, when Jesus comes back or when your body dies and you leave it and go to heaven. Yes, that is completely made manifest. Your soul is renewed. You will see as God sees. You will know as you were known. I mean, the glorious. But meanwhile, down here on the farm, we renew our minds. And though he did the work of salvation and we accepted it as a gift, the renewing of the mind is my responsibility. He gave me the goods, right? He gave me the scripture. He gave me the means by which to do it. He gave me the Holy Spirit as my helper to help me understand the word and to grasp the word. But it is my responsibility to read the word and let it change my thinking. And it's my responsibility to let it change my thinking. And we talked about that some in the weeks before. We've got to get over the excuse of that's just how I am. Or that's how I was raised. Or I'm that way because this happened to me. None of us would be worth anything if we were just what life gave us. That's true. Unless you're 6 months old, then you might be in pretty good shape. But other than that, it is up to us and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There are some things for us to do. Amen. But I love that we're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of our souls. That was verse 9, going back to Peter. Verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, listen to this. The prophets who prophesied about the grace, see, they were under the law, and they were prophesying about grace that Jesus brought to us, made available to us. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, what the result of that was going to be. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. What? Yeah, the prophets were not serving themselves. All those things that they said, they weren't serving themselves. They did not get to see the birth of Christ, the resurrection. They did not have that opportunity. They were serving you. When you read the words of the prophets, those words are to you. When you read about grace, the prophecies revealing grace, the types and shadows receiving grace, it is revealed to you. It's for you. And listen to what he said. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The thing that we have, the life, the living hope that we have the opportunity to live as Christians today, the prophets and even the angels, they're looking going, wow. And here we sit, never changing. Okay. You've changed. I've changed. We've seen some change. This year is about spurring on more change. No plateau. Come on. Come on. No plateau. All right. This is where I've grown. Where do I need to grow? That's not condemnation, church. That's beautiful. Yes. That's freedom. We can grow. In fact, you can grow as much as you want to grow. You're not going to exhaust this book. You don't have to be bored in your Christianity. You don't have to come out to church as duty. You know why you go to the gym? Change. Is it always comfortable? No. Your message. Oh, y'all got to go back and go online and listen to John's last two Wednesday nights. It's not always comfortable. Growing pains are a real thing. But man, is it good. When we change and we can look back and see that we are taking to our advantage what the prophets and the angels look at, longing to see what's available to us. Verse 13, therefore, because of this, remember, look and see what it's there for. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. That's what we're doing. That's what all 3 weeks this year have been talking about, preparing our minds for action, not for sedation. I've accepted Christ. Let me sit. Rest, yes. The rest that Jesus offers us is different than laziness. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Oh, got a bunch of drunks in here. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Steady. Not intoxicated. Right? Not intoxicated. So having our minds not intoxicated, having them sober, having them alert, having them in their full abilities. That wasn't condemnation to those who drink, because there's freedom in Christ from any addiction, right? Having your minds ready for action, preparing, and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace. See, we're not talking about works here to change us, but we are talking about doing some things to change us. Jesus said it best, right? Take my yoke upon you. You know, if you're weary and you're heavy laden and you've been trying to pull the weight of your Christianity on your works, then Jesus is saying, come to me, because it's my grace that will enable you to change. It's not a hard work, but it is a doing of the word. And we've got to learn the difference. We have grace teachers that say, oh, man, I hate this song. I think I asked y'all about it before. But when you're hearing messages or you're singing songs that say that God is pleased with you as you are, that's wrong. God loves you as you are. But we can read the book of Revelation and see that He is not always pleased with what we're doing. He wrote letters to the churches and He'd say, hey, I love this about you. I love what you're doing here. And then he'll say, yet I have somewhat against you. See, the New Age Christian songs are on a tangent. They're misunderstanding something. He loves me as I am. He takes me as I am. But He will never want to leave me as I am. Amen. So there's this correctness between the religious messages of old that were condemnation, that were fingers in your face. You were going to hell if you made any wrong move. I mean, that is what my dad grew up under. You were going to hell if you played football. So he roped, because they didn't know about roping. You were going to hell if you went to a dance. You were going to hell if you did this. You got saved every Sunday. John grew up in this as well. The pendulum was way too far this way, and there was no understanding of grace. But grace gives us space to grow. Amen. To grow. It doesn't give us space to sit and do nothing, but it gives us space to grow. It enables us to grow. It empowers us to grow. And so we're going to preach real hard what I believe is the correctness of grace. It's to grow. And I can't think of the name of the song, but the song that says that he is pleased with you as you are is, that is wrong doctrine. Because I can go to the book of Revelation and prove it wrong. You can read from the Apostle Paul. You can read from the Apostle Peter. And you can see that he was not always pleased with how the Christians were. And his word rebukes, corrects, it teaches. It also comforts us, but it also corrects us. And we're supposed to take that correction to heart. Man, this is popular. I can feel homecoming queen crown coming real soon. I don't want to be where I was last year in my Christian walk. Works, as far as works for salvation, no. But doing the word of God, yes. With the grace that enables me to do it, right? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Wow. Let me just look at something here. I brought the Renner Interpretive Version with me today. Thank you to the Scruggs family for getting that for me for Pastor Appreciation. Couldn't have given me a better gift. That was verse 14. I get to preaching and sometimes forget what I'm supposed to be reading you. Just like children whose ears are open to hear their superiors and who obediently do what they are told, do not modify yourself and live and think in a way that is reflective of your old desires, cravings, or longings that were so indicative of your life when you were living in ignorance. Who wants to be living in ignorance? I lived in ignorance. I did not like the fruit of it. Verse 15, are you ready for this one? You don't hear this in very many songs. We may have to write some. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Man, read that in a mega church. This isn't popular, but it's powerful. And you don't have to work up how to do it. He'll instruct you. He's not asking us for perfection. He, Jesus, is perfection. But he is asking us to grow up in him. To be like him. Do I need to read that again? As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That comes from Leviticus 11:44. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The RIV says, but instead, exactly, as he who has called you is holy, separate and set apart. You also must be constantly striving to be holy, separate and set apart in every realm of your life. No areas excluded in all the twists, turns, and goings on of life. That means when it's brought to your attention, and this, I want to get condemnation out of the way, okay? The wonderful thing about God is he definitely understands we are growing. There is so much scripture about us growing. We'll get to it, I'm sure, in one of the weeks ahead. But he talks about us starting off on the milk of the word. And then he talks about us moving to the meat of the word. But the key thing is when God deals with us about something, that we as obedient children recognize what that talk from the Father is for. And that he will, with his grace, help us. And by the Holy Spirit, who is our helper and who is the teacher and revealer of truth, help us. You know, sometimes when I know there's something in my life that I need to grow in, sometimes I just say, okay, I need help. You know what? If we had Jordan Paul last night overnight, if Jordan Paul says, I need help, I don't get mad at him. I would rather him say, I need help, than for him to break something trying to do it himself. I would rather show him the help that he needs and what to do so that he can grow and mature and someday tie his own shoe. Right? That's our Father God. He wants to watch us grow. He wants involved in the process. That's the kind of Father that we have. So we as obedient children, we don't conform to the passions. We've been born again. So we don't conform to the passions of our former ignorance. What's our former ignorance? That's the ignorance that we now have revelation on. Now we're not ignorant of it anymore. But to conform to the ignorance, do you get what he's saying there? Don't give in to the ignorance. Don't use the ignorance as an excuse. But when it's no longer, when we conform to the ignorance, this is when we know the truth, but we choose the ignorance. I've done it, and it is not good. And I'm not saying because of God. God wants us to change because he knows the enemy's plan in the realm of ignorance. The enemy always operates in the realm of ignorance. It's what we do not know and what we do not submit to that gets us. It's not God getting us. We're in the enemy's realm when we're in the realm of ignorance. Do you understand? Read your Bibles. Not because we're afraid of the devil, but because we want to walk in the things that God has so freely made available to us. And all it requires is us finding it and being obedient. He's not a slave driver. He made this easy. It's our flesh that's hard. But as he who called you is holy, he is holy, separate, and set apart. In all your conduct, be holy. Maybe we should just write that one down at the top of the page. In all your conduct, be holy. The way you do business, be holy. In the way you pay your taxes, be holy. It's coming up, isn't it? In the way you talk about the leadership of America, be holy. In the way you treat your parents, be holy. In the way you treat your mate, be holy. In the way you love your neighbor, be holy. In the way you act at the Walmart register where the line is long, be holy. In the way you treat the waiter who got you the wrong food or it's cold, be holy. In the way you raise your children and talk to them, be holy. In the way you look at the referee and yell at him, be holy. That hurt. I've got ball games today. Look, when we put it in our world, it begins to have meaning. That's what we want to learn to do. Father, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like? In the way I talk about my kids' teachers in front of my what be holy as I'm, what does that look like? Now, does it apply to you? When we talk about it in this way, does it apply to you? How about in the way I dress? Be holy. I know prom's coming. Y'all know I'm not going to go there. I can't even talk about it without laughing what I said last year. If you missed it, you should have been at church. It was a great day, and I'm sure it's on YouTube somewhere. In the way we live our lives, he has called me holy. This is not a holiness message in the old type of holiness where there was so much condemnation and so much imprisonment and fear that was our salvation. This is holiness because I want to be more like God. I want people to be able to see God. And I do that very simply. I put forth an effort. It's not my salvation, but it grows the kingdom. When is it going to quit being about us and our comfort? And when's it going to be about growing the kingdom? Really, if we knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would we be talking bad about the president? If this doesn't reach into every nook and cranny of my life, I'm missing something. And I don't have to worry about seeing it. As I'm growing it, he'll show me. And just as we studied in John 15, he's not the husbandman, the vine dresser, coming at us with a chainsaw. He is there to grow us, to nurture us, to make us more fruitful. He's not coming at us all Jason chainsawed up. You know, this isn't a Friday the 13th message. He's coming at us and he's saying, let me prune this because this area of your life is not being fruitful. What you're really desiring is fruit, but you're going about it the wrong way. His way is the right way. And as he prunes us, we become more fruitful. He's not there to kill us. Oh man, it's 11:27. Let's go. 17, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So they were all scattered. He wants us to reverence him as God. He wants us to know he is God. We did a whole series on this. He is God. He is right. He is just. He said, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. You've been bought with the price, and it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that was not so you could remain the same. That was not so that someone else in their actions or their words in your life could determine your worth and value. You know what something's worth? It's what someone's willing to pay for it. It's not because of what it is. It's not because of what it's done. I have seen people pay high dollars. Have you ever watched that show, Antique Roadshow? I'm like, Rusty, we need to go junking. We need to find one of those. That ugly vase that they just said was worth $26,000 was not because it was worth, because of its material. It wasn't gold. It was because what someone was willing to pay for it. Jesus looked ahead and he saw you and he said, my blood will be given for her. Amen. That's what determined your worth. Not what happened to you. Not what was said to you. Not how people treated you. Not what your parents did to you or didn't do for you. Your worth, your value was set by Jesus Christ and his blood. I don't even know where I got to. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. This isn't popular. I just want you to know, right now, in the non-denominational world, that sentence is not popular. So we're going to hit it. I mean, we're always going to hit it. We're always going to go back to the Word. We're always going to find the truth. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. How do you purify your soul? By the obedience to the truth. Oh, your spirit was made new by accepting Christ. But the purification of your soul is by your obedience to the truth. For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let me read that. Starting with verse 22 out of the RIV. Having cleansed, purified, and removed former contaminations and defilements that were in your souls by the process of hearing, submitting to, and obeying the truth that takes you into authentic and sincere brotherly love. You know what that tells me? That's a pretty good test as to where I am in the purifying of my soul, is where I am in authentic, sincere, brotherly love. It's a good litmus test, isn't it? See that you maintain an inexpressible, indescribable, unspeakable love that is fervently felt and extended to each other, coming from purity of heart. For you have been born again, categorically, not by corruptible and perishable seed, but instead you've been born again by seed that is incorruptible, indestructible, imperishable, immortal, and timeless. That is by the living, vibrant, fully alive, ever abiding, never ending, everlasting word of God. That's what we're born of. We're not born of what they did to us. We're not born of what happened to us. We're not born of what didn't happen for us. When we're born again, we've died. And we are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. And behold, what does the word behold mean? Look! Look somewhere else than in the rearview mirror for once in our lives. Look. Behold, all things are become new. You're talking about changing the soul. How we look, where we're looking. I need this word. I need this word. I had a great life. I was raised by perfect parents, almost. If I had a complaint, I couldn't think of one. I know I'm blessed by generations of godliness. My grandparents, my parents, didn't know my grandparents that well, but Tabby, we had the same great grandparents. So from what I understand, Mama Brown and Papa Brown were the real deal. And we're blessed with that bloodline. Mark, we're blessed with our bloodline. Praise God. But if you didn't have that, you still have the same present reality. You were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. But you have to behold it. I have to behold it. And I don't know that we have time to get into chapter 2. Oh, can we just tiptoe into it just a little bit? Let me just read to you. I think this is where we'll go next week. But let me just read to you the first verse, because it says so. So it's connected to what we have read in chapter 1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Whew. Let me find this for you in the Renner because it is crazy, crazy good. In light of all of this, it is essential for you to be continually taking off, layering down, and pushing away from you, so far out of reach that you'll never pick it up again, all destructive, evil, foul, vile actions, and malignant, malicious thoughts that are harmful, hurtful, and injurious, and that produce damage or ruin in your life or in the lives of others. This includes all dishonesty, fraud, guile, manipulative behaviors. And you must also forever put away pretending to be something other than what you are in order to win the applause and approval of others. Additionally, you must put away any feelings of envy because you resent that others got what you wanted or thought you deserved. And along with all of this, putting away all belittling, crushing, degrading, demeaning, depreciating, discourteous, disdainful, insulting, and rude forms of speech. You must stop the business of talking down to others or speaking derogatorily to or about others, as this is a completely inappropriate and unwholesome manner of speech. What's he saying? New life, new ways. New life, new ways. Let me put it this way. New life, higher ways. This is going to take growth. My insides, my spirit wants it for my mind. My insides knew, and sometimes it's in conflict with the way my brain's thinking and the words that I'm speaking or the ways that I'm treating people. And sometimes that conflict is there. So when I read this, my inside is going, yes. And I guarantee you, your inside is going, yes. Now, what's happening up here may not be a yes. But the good news is, I have control of this. It is my servant. I do not serve it. My mouth is to serve me. I'm not to serve it. Well, I just couldn't help it. It just came right out of my mouth. You know why it came right out of your mouth? Because it's right in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's automatic. So I need to put in the new, higher way into my heart so the new, higher way comes out of my mouth. I'm going to put in the new. I'm going to force out the old. Oh, Susan, don't say that. Don't say that. That has no power. I'm going to say what's in my heart in abundance. That's the way God created me. So I need to start putting in and saying what he says and let that push out the other. And then I won't be going, oh, I'm sorry, I should not have said that. When in truth, I could have handled it when I had the thought and said, I'm not going to think that. We're maturing, church. And I'm glad you showed up today. Because that tells me, all right, let's hear it, Pastor. Let's hear it, and then let's walk out of here, and let's be obedient to it. Amen? Amen? You can stand with me. We won't try to get any further today, or we're going to get into some stuff. Hopefully next week, about the difference in newborn babes. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. It's necessary. But if you've ever seen a 40-year-old baby, you know it's not attractive. And so it's okay to need this. We all still need the sincere milk of the word. We never leave it. We just add meat to it. We never leave the truths of being born again, of the first things that we first believe, of baptism and, you know, of the foundations. We never leave that. But we're not supposed to continue to need a bottle. We're not supposed to continue to need someone to fix it for us and feed us. If you're new in the faith and you're coming to church and you're saying, fix it for me, feed me, that's great. I love it. We love to feed you. We love to prepare milk for you. But if you've been here for 25 years, you need to be preparing some word for yourself. You need to be seeking it out. You need to be looking for meat. You're not truly satisfied if you're living outside of the stage that you should be in. There's a time that you leave home. Why? Because you feel that you need to. It's time to launch out, right? It's time to move out. And so if you've remained at I've accepted Jesus as Lord, but you haven't grown, your inside's real excited right now because you have the opportunity to search out meat and to grow in ways you've never grown before. Amen. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We've heard your word. Father, my opinion is nothing unless it lines up with your word. But, Father, we've read pure scripture. We have heard your word. And Father, I thank you that it is truth to those that see the truth of it. Father, we won't manipulate it in our minds to fit our own circumstance, but we truly want to know, Holy Spirit, be the teacher. Be the revealer of truth, what it means in our individual lives, that we won't sit here and think, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this, but we'll say, where does this apply to me, and how do I need to apply it to my life? And Father, when we apply, it's like an exercise. It is building something. It is growing something on the inside of us. And our ultimate desire is that we bring you glory, that people, when they see us, that they see some part of you. And Father, that we would not cause people to not want to believe, but that they would be attracted to the good Father that's in us. We submit our minds to you. We open ourselves up to the scriptures that we've read. As we go back home and as we reread them and as we meditate on them, as we look them up in different versions and as we seek out to understand every word, that it'll become an established truth in us. And because of that, it'll begin to change. It'll begin to renovate. It'll begin to renew our thinking. And we will grow by it. We thank you and we give you glory for it.